From Sacramento, the Bishop's Radio Hour with Bob Dunning, focusing on today's issues in the context of gospel values. Now, here's Bob Dunning on Relevant Radio.
That's me. Welcome to you on this beautiful day the Lord has made. Appreciate you all being with us on the Bishop's Hour, and we're pleased to welcome in by phone our good friend Anthony Taw from the Diocese of Sacramento's Office of Youth and Young Adult Ministry. Anthony, good day to you.
Hey, Bob. How you doing?
Doing very, very well. How's your day, your week, your year going?
No, it's going. I mean, it's a blessing. Doing a lot of good work, and I'm enjoying it.
And how has COVID affected your work? Has it slowed it down, or just kind of made you take some detours?
Oh, well, lots of detours, but I'll just do my best to connect with people, meet people, even though it's virtual. Now with things, with the vaccines and everything, I'm able to meet people in person, so that's a great thing. And so things are speeding up, but we're still being safe.
And what specifically are you working on?
Oh, there's a couple things. For example, this weekend we have our Young Adult Leaders Day of Reflection. And so that's going to be a great event where we're having Joseph Nufable from the Diocese of Oakland coming in to do a talk.
Yes, we talked to him last week. Oh, boy. He's a good one.
Yeah, he's a great guy. I've known him for years.
Tell us a little bit about Joseph.
Oh, well, from what I know, from what I experienced about him, he's been in ministry for years now. He's been a youth minister at a few parishes, one of the big ones, the Holy Spirit in Fremont. He's been working with young adults, and he's very enthusiastic about discipleship and evangelization. Mm-hmm. Awesome guy.
And he's now the coordinator of youth ministry and RCIA in the Diocese of Oakland.
That is correct. That is correct. He started recently, and I truly believe he's fit for the job.
So as it is in heaven, authentic discipleship for young adult ministry, Saturday, November 13, 12:30 to 4:30 p.m. at St. John the Baptist in church in Folsom, 307 Montrose Drive, for those who want to attend this. Tell us a little bit about that.
Yeah, it's going to be a day of reflection, of networking, and prayer. Our main thing is to really bring young adult leaders together to just really discern and pray about their ministry, what they're doing with it, where they're going, and how they are being authentic disciples who really want to be hospitable and invite other young adults to a fuller life with Christ.
Yeah. So who is it aimed for?
It's aimed for all young adult leaders, mainly ones who minister to their peers. But if you're in leadership as a young adult, you can come by, meet other young adult leaders within the diocese.
Describe the day for us, if you would.
Yeah, we'll get together. Doors open about 11:30. And then we'll have some light lunch. People will come chat, meet other young adult leaders. And then at 12:30, we'll do some icebreakers, welcome people in, do an intro. And then Joseph Nufable will introduce. We'll have Father Bart there to also do prayer. And Joseph from there will lead a keynote just on talking about the authentic hospitality and discipleship. Mm-hmm. And then we'll break out into small groups, have discussions, have some discernment processes, and really just get together and talk about it.
So according to the flyer, it's time that the church of today rediscovers the ministry of radical hospitality that grew flourishing, faithful communities of the ancient church. Hospitality is a tradition and practice that deeply defined the Christian identity throughout church history. Yet our generation knows little about this rich, life-giving practice. As leaders who discern and strategize the proper programs that make disciples, we will gather to focus about the thing that matters most, people and how to make room for them. Join with fellow Catholic young adult leaders of the Sacramento Diocese to help create a new direction that will help create communities of authentic discipleship. Talk a little bit about what that means, radical hospitality. That's kind of a new term to a lot of people.
Oh, no, for sure. When we think of hospitality, what do we usually think about? Donuts on Sunday.
That's right.
People greeting at the door and just having donuts after Mass.
And nothing matters with that.
Right? And there's nothing wrong with it. But the whole thing is going beyond that, right?
Right.
The whole idea of actually getting to know people. And then I was talking to Joseph about it today. The whole idea of actually having people feel as though they really belong to the parish, to the group, to the church. And then with that, you also belonging to them. Really being in relationship, really being in connection and community. That goes beyond a quick donut after Mass, or just a quick high before Mass.
So, but I think this the flyer is right that radical hospitality was a lot of the early church, if you will. That maybe we don't see, you know. So how are you going to define for the people that who are coming what you really mean by radical hospitality?
We're going to explore scripture. If I'm correct, Joseph New probably has a couple of scripture passages to really paint the picture of what it looks like. Like, for example, a Samaritan woman, when Jesus interacts with her at the well, and how when she talks about being thirsty or receiving water, it's different from what Jesus expects and what Jesus is providing. Mm-hmm. What is that water? And the whole idea is it life-giving? And so when I think about radical hospitality, are we really, really being hospitable in the sense that we're giving life and really helping people find that life in Christ?
Yeah, indeed. I mean, how many stories in the Bible are there of Jesus, breaking bread, being in someone's home? It's everywhere.
Yeah, and seeing them for who they are and really going at it and helping them know that they belong to him.
Yeah, indeed. Anthony, how can people sign up for this?
Oh, they can either email me or check it out the website, scd.org, Young Adult Ministry, and then just look for the Young Adult Ministry Day of Reflection.
Oh, very good. Very good. Anything else you're working on you want to share with us?
I know Alex and I are looking at World Youth Day for 2023, and we'll have more information about that once we get some more solid information. And then we have First Things, which is about leadership, and then formation for all of our leaders across the diocese. And then with that, our usual monthly sport gatherings.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And, World Youth Day, just tell us just a little bit about it, just a little flavor.
Oh, yeah, for sure. From what I know, World Youth Day will happen in August of 2023. It's in Lisbon, Portugal.
Right.
And I believe it's the beginning of August.
And have you been to a World Youth Day before?
I have not. And so I'm actually really excited to make this happen.
That's great. And so we're not talking about this coming summer. We're talking about the next summer.
Correct.
You have to. The logistics of these things are daunting. They're mind-boggling.
I can only imagine.
Yeah, to think about. I know when people are planning a fundraising dinner or something, they usually plan about 6 months ahead. I can't imagine a World Youth Day. All the planning in terms of just logistically, just, you know, the travel, the accommodations, the hotels, or if people are going to camp or you know, where are people going to eat, and just do all the things necessary to basic survival, and then, you know, the Holy Father coming and all the events. I mean, it's not just a gathering. They're not just going to listen to music or something, you know. It's a spiritual gathering.
It's a pilgrimage. That's
right. It's a pilgrimage, sure. You know, and yet I hear nothing but good things about World Youth Days.
Yeah. Luckily, we have Alex Barraza helping out plan it. He's been to a couple of World Youth Days, and so he knows what's going on.
Yeah. And we always tend to take a pretty sizable group of pilgrims from the Diocese of Sacramento.
Yeah, we're hoping to at least get 40 people to go this time around.
Yep, and you think, well, 40, but when you multiply it by the number of dioceses in the world, that gets to be quite the crowd.
Mm-hmm. Oh, for sure.
Yeah, and what a beautiful country that is, especially in the summer. Yeah. Well, Anthony, thanks so much for joining us, and thanks for all the great work you do here in the Diocese of Sacramento. We'll look forward to talking again soon.
Yeah, of course. Thank you, Bob.
Thanks, Anthony. That's Anthony Taw. And if you want to, if you wish to sign up to the this wonderful workshop, As It Is in Heaven, Saturday, November 13, 12:30 to 4:30 p.m., St. John the Baptist Parish, 307 Montrose Drive, Montrose, Montrose Drive in Folsom. Call Anthony, 916-733-0000. 0151, or you can send them an email, ata@scd.org. Also, the Catechist Joy Catechist Series, you're invited to join for an inspirational presentation, Discover the Gift of Faith, Sharing with Youth and the Joy It Brings to Catechists. Suzette Sutton from St. Joseph Church in Rio Vista will be the speaker. It is Tuesday, November 16, 7 to 8 p.m., to support parish catechists. And you can contact the Sacramento Diocese of Office of Family and Faith Formation, Teresa Donan, at 916-733-0132, or send an email to Teresa T. Donan, D-O-N-A-N, T. Donan, at scd.org. Also, Mercy in Motion Mission Week, being Christ's hands and feet, November 28th to December 4th. Choose your service. Middle and high school students are invited and encouraged to participate in our week-long Mercy in Motion event and be formed, do service, and meet other teens. Be part of a virtual interactive event for groups in the Diocese of Sacramento, speakers, spiritual formation, music, and community building. You need to register by November 22nd, then choose a service project to perform. Join a live session and the chat. Those will be Sunday, November 28th, November 29th through December 3. Participate in the live with the live chat, watch videos, perform your service project, on and on and on. To register, contact Alex Barraza, that's A-B-A-R-R-A-Z-A, at scd.org, A-B-R-A-A-Z-A, or give him a call at 916-733-0134. We'll take a quick break, back with more on the Bishop's Hour right after this. This portion of the Bishop's Hour is brought to you by a grant from the St. Vincent de Paul Society. Drop by and shop at their thrift store, a beautiful, beautiful thrift store at 2275 Watt Avenue. Open Mondays through Saturdays from 10 to 8 and Sundays from 11 to 6. They also accept donations at the store, donations of furniture, appliances, clothing, books, everyday household items. Your donations help to fund the many projects of the St. Vincent de Paul Society throughout the Diocese of Sacramento. Do such wonderful, wonderful work, and the thrift store is one of the ways they raise the funds to help people throughout the diocese, and also many of their clients are able to access the thrift store for items that they need. You can give them a call. They will come pick it up as well, but you can give them a call. They're at 916-972-1212. And remember, again, the thrift store is open 7 days a week at 2275 Watt Avenue right here in Sacramento. Well, Bishop Soto refers to Christ the King Retreat Center as the jewel of the diocese, and indeed it is. What a beautiful oasis it is. It's located in Citrus Heights, right in the hustle and bustle of the city, and you feel like you're getting away from it all when you turn off the main road and just come into Christ the King Passionist Retreat Center. Christ the King has served Northern California and the Diocese of Sacramento for over 60 years through parish weekend retreats, individual spiritual direction, and a variety of other programs. For information on all the programs that they offer, including residential programs, give them a call. They're at 916-725-4720, or you can visit them at 6520 Van Maren Lane in Citrus Heights. And we certainly thank the St. Vincent de Paul Society and Christ the King Passionist Retreat Center for their fine and longstanding support of the Bishop's Hour.
This is Deacon Kevin Stasko, the Director of the Office of Youth and Young Adult Ministry and Family and Faith Formation, and you're listening to the Bishop's Hour with Bob Dunning.
Thanks, Deacon Kevin, and thanks for all you do here in our great Diocese of Sacramento. Well, we are pleased to welcome in Jane Lee, God's Heart and Hands Ministry. Jane, by phone again, I'm forgetting what people look like because of this pandemic. And then when I do finally see them, they're wearing a mask.
That's true. Gabe should put pictures up of us, and a little rotating, a little binder. We just flip the page, you know, who this is today. That's got to be hard for you because we've been doing this for so long that you do forget. And I'm going to look so much older than when you saw me before.
I keep telling everybody I'm getting younger and better looking. So.
Well, that's always been my experience of you. I agree completely.
Yeah, it's interesting. How this is affected, you know, and at least we're smiling and laughing about it. And there are a lot of people that this really devastated, you know, whether it was sadly a loss of someone's life or their health, you know, and just can't seem to recover, or lost a job and that kind of disappeared forever. You know, there are just a lot of really heartbreaking stories out there. And
gosh, aren't there? And it's like every time you open up the news, it's more. And I like one priest's view that this is a time of spiritual renewal.
Yep.
And I've really held on to that. And it's like, this is the time to really turn back to God. Cause it's like everywhere we look, and every left, right, up, down, there's something that's hitting, and we have to, it is a time. And then going into Advent, a very high spiritual time when so much can remind us of God, I think this will be a time when people are going to look deeper, because we don't have the normal distractions, if you will, the normal busyness, or it's taken on a different flavor. Would you say so?
Yeah, and it's just like Advent, you know, I remember, it seems like it was yesterday, it was summer.
I think it was yesterday.
And then the next day it was winter.
Yes, we really skipped over a season, and then we kind of bounced back and forth. Today you could be in the sun and get a little bit of a sunburn, a little rosy cheeks.
Yeah.
And then last week it was raining.
Yes.
So very true, very true. And then being with the founding the ministry, if you will, of God's heart and hands, and seeing parenthood as the bridge between God and our children, that we are the ones that form our children and form the future. And for the most part, we give them the foundation and the basic construct of them as adults. And we know they're going to make choices as adults, and they have their own faith journey. But we have an instrumental piece to play as parents, as God's heart and hands. And what we do matters in the moment, because it's the moments that form the future. How often do children grow up and they talk about a memory as a child that often we as parents don't even remember? Because it's moments really matter more than years. It's what we do in the moment. And so as we move forward into Advent and then looking at it differently with everything you were saying in the beginning, the difficulties, like how do we navigate this? It's a time of joy when there is so much sadness.
Yeah, and I think you're right about people turning back to God. It's like it's sad that it's a turn back. Like why aren't we always turning there? You know, it's God has plans for all of us, and they're good plans, you know.
Right. Isn't that one of the quintessential questions? Why is that? I don't know. I kind of suspect it's because he gave us free will as one of the pieces, because he wants us to love him by choice. But yet the circumstances become a little more difficult, and that he said he can bring good out of anything. And how much of this is, so much, we're all trying to navigate this, but the truth remains that God is always faithful, and God brings good out of everything. So as we move into Advent, there's the natural, I'm already seeing it. As a matter of fact, Christmas is already showing up. People, the lights, we haven't even hit Thanksgiving weekend, and lights are going up in neighborhoods. And it's already in the store. I started seeing Christmas, what was it? I don't know, was it April or something? No, it's actually just like September.
Yeah.
Started seeing Christmas in the store. So we're really called on as parents now to how do we help our children navigate not just the change and the chaos that's going, the uncertainty that's going on around us, but also how to move through Advent, which is a joyful season. And
indeed, we fight this battle every year, don't we, Jane?
We do, but it's a different battle this year, wouldn't you say? I mean, you've got kids across the spectrum. I mean, do you think with your kids that you've got teenagers this year rather than when your older ones were teenagers? What do you think?
It's different challenges every year. It's a different challenge, but for some reason, and I don't know, maybe it's COVID, and we're spending so much time together, mm-hmm. and it's a shared. I don't think sadness is quite the right, but a shared difficulty, and you know certain things you can't do, and mm-hmm. and I think it's brought us all closer, in a pretty darn close to begin with, mm-hmm. but even closer in terms of understanding the differences even within our own family of people. You know, uh-huh. that because of the way they responded differently to COVID, you uh-huh. know, to the, I not, not to, we've been fortunate that no one has caught it, but it responded to the challenges of COVID, whether it was uh-huh. Their school or their activities or seeing their friends or can't go out to have breakfast somewhere, or you know, just the you know, at that age, oh, our favorite concert got canceled. You know, got canceled, and they haven't even rescheduled it. You know, and I saved my money and bought a ticket. You know, that kind of stuff.
Right.
You know,
right.
And it's all learning, but it's shown us different sides of our kids, different parts to their personalities. That this really brought out, and in my mind, it's all good, you know. Uh-huh. It's when you come through difficulty together. What do they used to say? Whatever doesn't kill you makes you stronger. I guess that's our story right now. And I don't say that glibly, because this has really affected people. In devastating ways, and
right.
we need
right.
to constantly pray for all those people.
Mm-hmm. But what you're doing for your children, that's the piece. You're helping them make sense of it where possible, how to respond, where is God, what are we doing? Is our faith meeting the challenges, or do we need to deepen our faith? Do we need to add another devotion or another prayer somewhere to get us through? How's everyone coping? And really, this is calling us back to God. Maybe we should be doing that anyway. So all of those things you said, what I hear you saying is that it's a process. You were watching your children and noticing the differences in them and being very present to what they were doing and what they needed. Meanwhile, you and your wife carry the bigger picture, because they don't need to know, but they often don't know all the details. And I don't know if they could interpret it anyway, because we have trouble with it. But that piece of that, why parents are God's heart and hands, and at a time that mothers, and this is where it all started when I was an engineer, and mothers were made to feel that their work was the work that had a paycheck with a letterhead attached to it. But after doing that in the engineering world and then raising a child, my lifelong effect was how I raised my children. And mm-hmm. so now I'm finding, even as they're adults, is helping them in a support role, but to navigate what's going on around us. Things are definitely changing. And we can either look at it continually. Yes, there's things to be concerned about. Yes, all of those things. But going back and diving deeper, returning to Scripture, and what did God tell us, and what do we know? And it's like we can't take one breath. For the whole day, we continually breathe all day. So we continually turn back to God in every way possible and see Him and see the gratitude and see the joy, and then being present for other people's crises. Because some people, like you said, have gone through just, it's unimaginable.
Yep.
On every single way, of from losing their jobs to the illness to just the worry about an illness and not know how to, okay, what do we do to protect, so on and so forth. And all of that. So is it possible that all of the extraneous things are just being swept away, and now we're seeing the realness of God, that He is there present for us, and we keep thinking we get to have certainty, and maybe we don't. And maybe we've just always been thinking that everything was certain. You know, like you said, the concert, well, I saved up the money, I bought the tickets, A follows B follows C.
Right.
It always worked that way, and now it's not. And it is that. So then looking at Advent and who's our greatest, I guess, icon, avatar, using the online terms, Santa Claus, right?
Yep.
So as we go through this, and like you said, every year we have this discussion, and it changes. It changes, but it doesn't change. It's what the new toy is and how the consumerism is elevating. And for several years now, so many people are saying, wow, the consumerism is at an all-time high. And somehow we seem to manage to do it the next year and then the next year. Now, what was that? A sacredness was crossed. A line was transitioned over when the stores didn't even stay closed for all of Thanksgiving. But after Thanksgiving dinner, you got the dishes done and you can go shopping on Thanksgiving. That used to be that you could go Friday morning. That was the big thing you would do. And then it was 6 a.m. Friday morning, then 3 a.m., and then now it's just Thanksgiving afternoon. And there was that peace. There used to be that space in between the pre-Thanksgiving and then Christmas. And then Thanksgiving was this threshold, and now everything is being diluted and affected. So when I look at Santa Claus, I really do see the story of Santa Claus as the myth for God, is that we use myths, and people from time immemorial have used myths to explain the divine, for things that we couldn't comprehend, the Norse myths, the Native American myths, the Greek myths. They were stories that help us kind of encapsulate part of God to try to understand a little more of God and so on. And so looking at the story of Santa Claus is coming to town, the song, and then seeing scripture, actually quite a bit of scripture in that song, that possibly Santa Claus is a way for us to understand the invisible, constant presence of the Lord.
Well, you know, I mean, it's really interesting that we see the whole thing about Santa as being contrary to the real story of Christmas, and yet Santa means saint. And his other name is Saint Nicholas, you know.
Yeah, it's, and
nobody, when people say, oh, jolly Saint Nick, they're not even thinking saint or,
no.
They aren't, you know.
No.
And yet that's Santa Claus. I'm not sure who Claus is, but Santa Claus, Santa Barbara, Santa Cruz, Santa, you know, we've got Santa Maria. We've got all kinds of cities in California start with the word Santa or San, you know, both meaning saint. And our major cities, San Diego, San Francisco, San Jose, Sacramento, named after the Blessed Sacrament. It's everywhere. And yet Santa Claus seems almost contrary when we think of it just as gifts, but gifts can be a good thing.
Yes. Yes, it can. It can.
God gives us gifts.
He does, constantly, doesn't he?
Yeah.
And it's never been so obvious as it has been the last few months, the last several months, the last year and a half, and so on. Because there's nothing like the difficulty to make us, it makes the sweetness, the presence of God, all the more sweet. And I don't like living through crisis no more than anybody else does. I like it, very much dislike it. But things are so sweet in that moment. The kindnesses that people do for each other and the human contact and those pieces, that we get more out of it. And we turn, but why is it we're just so stubborn? Why is it we only turn back to God when things are really that difficult? I don't know about you, but I pray with much more intensity when I am distressed than in gratitude.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, it's, you know, it's like something I don't know, great and wonderful happens. You got the job you wanted, or you just had a baby, or you fell in love, or whatever it is. And you say, wow, it's a miracle. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. You know, and then it's like, it becomes almost like, I think I deserved this. You know, it's like, I guess I deserved this.
Well, of course
this.
I would get it. I was the best qualified candidate.
Yeah.
You know, but,
and not, you know, if people say, oh, I count my blessings every day, but do we really? Do we really? You know, and what's the biggest blessing of all? The biggest blessing of all in my mind is the faith that we've been given and knowing that God does have plans for us, and they're good plans. And that, that we, because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, get to spend eternity in heaven. That's the gift. That's the ultimate gift.
It is. It is. And what a blessing to your children that you have that and you grasp that, and that's most treasured to you because it comes through in how you parent and how you respond. And seeing parents as God's heart and hands, what we hold dear on what I would almost call, what I would call an invisible altar, what we hold inside permeates everything we do. And how often what's on the outside is one thing, how we view it, but what we carry inside, that's how we shape our children. So it's the parents' faith and what they grasp and how important it is to them or how natural it is to them. Well, of course I go to Mass on Sunday, and of course I go during the week, and of course I educate myself about the catechism, and I read what the Pope is doing, and I dive deeper into the Church Fathers and the saints of the day, just the paragraph, and how we can make saints really very real to our children, because a lot of them are rascals, you know? Mm-hmm. And then they come to God, and it's like we can make them human and make the path to holiness so doable, if you will, because it's real. These are real people. They weren't born with that glow. Well, maybe some of them were, but they worked for it. You know, they strived for it.
Yeah, my mom used to tell me that babies were born warm because they had just come from heaven.
And when I mentioned they're born that way, you immediately go to your mom. That's so sweet because you think so much of your mom and her presence. You know about her relationship with God, and it formed you, and you carried it forward. And really, parents are a bridge,
yeah,
too, from God to their children, and we give them that. And so when I look a little bit deeper into the song that once you hear it, you can't get it out of your head for days, Santa Claus is coming to town. But the first phrase, you better watch out, you better not cry, better not pout, I'm telling you why, Santa Claus is coming to town, speaks directly to Matthew 24:44. So too, you also must be prepared, for at an hour you do not expect, the Son of Man will come.
Wow. It's kind of a direct hit there.
Kind of was.
The only difference is we've penciled the date in for Santa Claus, but we have not penciled the date in for it's always amusing to me that these people that predict when the, you know, second coming is,
mm-hmm,
and they claim to have done great scripture reading and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And and it says right in scripture, no man shall know the hour.
Right.
You know.
Right.
You know,
yes,
it's like right, now all you need to know from scripture is you won't know. that's
yep,
all you need to know.
True.
You know, you can go through a scripture says this, the end won't come until this, and it won't come until this. You know, it won't come until the Giants win the World Series. You know, all these things that won't happen. You know, it won't happen before that. But it doesn't tell you when it will happen.
That's
it does
true.
Tell you that you won't know when it will happen.
Right.
You'll know when it
right.
happens, but you won't know when it will happen.
No, but we do know.
I remember years ago when I was doing a nightly show on KFBK, not a religious a religion show, just, you know, issues of the day. And
mm-hmm.
there was a one of these kind of Bible expert, kind of had a evening program on TV, I think.
Mm-hmm.
Gosh, I can't remember his name right now. An elderly gentleman, and he was getting quite a bit of publicity nationwide, even worldwide, about predicting the exact date of the end of the world, second coming.
And, mm-hmm.
And which some people equate as the end of the world, or you know,
mm-hmm.
And he would have his little session with a group of young adults and it was televised, and he would be saying, well, and he would go through the Bible and all of a sudden he wasn't a real charismatic, charming guy, but he was
mm-hmm.
he was sort of professorial, and so. Called him up one day and said, how'd you like to be on my radio show?
Oh, my.
And so he was on by phone.
Uh-huh.
And And he gave me the exact day. I don't think he had a time, but he gave me the exact day. And it was about 2 or 3 weeks down the road. That's why he was so much in the news, because it was so imminent, and he was so certain. And I truly believe he wasn't one of these guys that was, you know, preaching to 20,000 people in an auditorium or anything like that. Right. He wasn't making any money off this deal. This is just his sincere belief. Uh-huh. I really do think he believed it to his core. And, uh-huh. you know, and I said to him, I said, you know, well, I think it was sometime in September 14th, something like that. Uh-huh. And I said, you know, I'm sitting here and you really, really believe it, and you know the Bible a lot better than I do. But I kept coming back to that point where no man shall know. But I said, I'd be lying to you, and I'm trying to be very respectful to you.
Right.
But I'd be lying to you if I told you that I think that you're right, because I don't think you're right.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I don't have anything to base that on other than, I think come September 14th, we're both going to be sitting here, and it's not going to have happened.
Uh-huh.
And that's just my sense, and I'm probably 99.99% certain of that to myself. Uh-huh. I could be wrong, but that's how certain I feel about it.
Uh-huh.
And he smiled, and he says, you know, I think he was smiling. He was on the phone, but he kind of laughed, you know, kind of chuckled and said,
uh-huh.
He said, well, I said to him, Will, can I get you back on the show afterwards? And that's when he laughed. And he said, that's an easy promise for me to make, because I won't have to keep it.
Okay.
Like, there will be no show after September 14th.
Okay.
You know, unless I'm covering the second coming, you know, like, I'm broadcasting from up in a tree somewhere.
Uh-huh.
And he was just certain. And there you have it right here. So too, you also must be prepared for an hour you did not expect the Son of Man will come. And I wasn't right, but he was wrong, you know,
right.
He was really, I didn't have him back on. I wasn't, you know, I wasn't like, ha ha, I won our bet, you know.
Right, I understand.
He was devastated.
He was really devastated
by it, you know.
Yeah.
I really felt badly for him because yeah. he was devastated. But
yeah, that's difficult. I understand. And it also relates to John 14, 1 through 3. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You have faith in God. Have faith also in me. I will come back again and take you to myself, so that where I am, you may also be.
Mm.
And it's another time of relating, another scripture that relates to Santa Claus is coming to town. It's just, again, and it repeats many times throughout the song. And but nowhere, you know, as you dive into scripture, nowhere does it say it'll be a Tuesday, September 14th. And I understand the interpretation, the aspect, and how earnest we can feel in thinking it's going to be. Because with this, I'm sure you've run across them too. There's a lot of speculation through all this difficulty that we're going through right now. When, how is it going to be, and so on and so forth. Certain things will happen, how and what order. And God will never be constrained. And we don't know. And through the interpretation of the languages and so on. But we do have the promise that he will. He will, just like we can count on Santa Claus coming to town.
Right.
Which sounds trite, but it's really not. It's like, again, myths are a way for us to understand God more. Something that is incomprehensible to the human mind, we can go so far, but to really, we can comprehend enough to understand that, yes, he is. Yes, he is, and yes, he is.
And then, of course, we have, he's making a list and checking it twice. He's going to find out who's naughty and nice. Santa Claus is coming to town. Is that the separating the sheep from the goats?
Sounds like it to me, possibly.
Got a little bit of that in there?
Got just a little bit in there. Or Hebrews 17:10, I, the Lord, explore the mind and test the heart. giving to all according to their ways, according to the fruit of their deeds. Wow. So that's the connection completely. He's going to find out who's naughty and nice. He explores the mind and tests the heart. Yes, he does. And that's just another aspect to it, of how we are natural. What is it they talk about, the God hole we have inside? We have a space inside that's only for God, and we're never, until I rest in thee,
right.
We only have that when we come back to God. There's nothing that can be satisfied by anything other than God. And so by that dependency of, just like every Christmas, there's going to be Santa Claus, and God is going to come back. And so we as parents, and how we help our children navigate that, and when I've done workshops on keeping the holidays holy, that is one of the biggest trials time and time again that parents have, is how to bring these two together. And I would offer that they're not parallel tracks, that it's really just a simpler way for us to understand the Lord's presence and all the miracles surrounding it. Because really, truly, when the children ask, so how does he get down our chimney, and how does he get around the world in one night, that's where the miracle comes in, right?
Yep.
That aspect of it. But it helps us grasp that piece of it. And so I would offer the parents that live to integrate the two, to bring them together, because I've also known parents that did not allow any of the myth of Santa Claus, which was, they were trying to navigate it as well. And the experience of the children of that magical piece of the unknown, magic insofar as not known, not what we define magic in a lower sense, that's not at all connected to faith, but that the magic of the twinkle, that somehow God enters here and it all worked out. You know, the faith piece, really, what we call the magic of Santa is really the faith piece. So he does see us when we're sleeping. He knows when we're awake. He knows when we've been bad or good. So be good, for goodness sake. So he knows all of this. And then here's the commandments. Do it anyway. This is what we know. He knows that about you, and here's what we need to do it, to create more holiness in ourselves and in our children and our society.
So who wrote this song?
You know, many, many people have been credited with it.
Was it Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John? Which one?
I think it was a collaborative effort.
Well, no, you've piqued my curiosity here. You know, like who was this person who wrote this?
And,
I mean, it's just almost like a jingle. You know, it's almost like a commercial jingle, and yet, as you point out, you can sure see the good Lord in there. And it has a lot of it's all there, and you wonder, was this a very religious person who wrote this?
I don't know. Or like the the 12 Days of Christmas that actually had very strong, they were the basic tenets of our faith.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe there is. And what's the biggest, most joyful component of in the human experience of Christmas is children, mm-hmm. and their joy in it. And what is it that children love most is that Santa is real, right? And that Santa, yep. all this happens magically. And there's a shift in them when they realize that, no, it's not an unknown, invisible figure. It's turn your radios down, parents. It's parents that are doing all of this. And I have to tell you, I was in, as tutoring math and working in the many homes that I do in one of them, and it's a very deeply connected family to their faith. They live it. It's in their house. And the first graders, I overheard her say to the parents in the other room, I know Santa is real, but I'm not so sure about this St. Nick guy. And so that the childhood mind and how they look at it and what they hold on to is, especially in this song, children are all the way through it, Matthew 18, 1 through 5. At that time, the disciples approached Jesus and said, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He called a child over, placed it in their midst, and said, amen, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven.
Yep.
Wow.
Yeah. And, you know, it's interesting because I know in our family, when the kids were very little, although we still have one that believes in Santa Claus, so we won't talk about that right now.
No, but we won't. Yeah.
But it's a good thing.
That's a delightful thing, actually. That's a sweet
thing. We tiptoe around her.
Oh, quite possibly can I offer? Because I let it go on for quite a few years because I didn't want the gig to be up. I didn't know what was going to happen if I let them know that I knew.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah, yeah. But there was no conflict between that and the Holy Family and the birth of Jesus. There was no, in fact, the manger, I mean, like, you know, the sort of the clear religious versus secular is Easter and the Easter Bunny. You know, it's like no relation to one another at all.
Right.
At least we got a guy in a red suit, you know, when his first name is Saint, you know.
That's true.
And he's bringing gifts. And the Magi brought gifts. And, you know, and so my advice, and you know, it's it's just, I know it's been very important in our family, is get a manger scene.
Mm-hmm.
You know, one in our family, it's about, you know, it's about the size, twice the size of a shoebox or something. You know, it's small. It would fit on the hearth of the fireplace. It would not the one, you know, the big ones out in the yard, you know, with lights and stuff, but just one that you can have in the house. That has, you know, like straw on the roof,
right.
And it's got all the animals, and it's got Joseph and Mary and the baby Jesus. But keep an eye on the baby Jesus; keeps disappearing, you know.
Yes.
And we would, in the course of a day, we would see sometimes pieces missing, but also pieces rearranged.
Oh.
You know, whether it was the three wise men, whether it was the angel over the top, whether it was some of the animals, some of the shepherds, they were fascinated with it. Yeah, it was Christmas time and Santa Claus and presents, but boy, the Holy Family was way in charge of their attention.
Just wow.
Way in charge. And those are lessons they start learning, I mean, when they're one. You know, when they can crawl and they're crawling over to those things, and you can tell the story over and over and over again, and it's a never-changing story, and it stays with them. It stays with them, you know.
Again, they have that natural hunger for God, and they recognize the divine when it's there.
Yeah, they can touch it, they can see it, they can understand it. And there's no part of that story which is as miraculous as Santa coming down the chimney, you know, and driving around the whole world with a sleigh full of toys all in one day. There's nothing. I mean, it should be Saint Amazon, but but the...
Oh, my gosh.
They that story is so miraculous, and none of them are going, oh, well, that's not real. That couldn't have happened. They couldn't have been out looking for a place to have a baby. They're not. They're just soaking that story up because it's true, and it's way more important than anything else in their lives, and they know it.
They do. Somehow they know it. We're learning more about just the majesty of how God created the human being, and that they do, like you said, when they're 1 year old and they're crawling over, they sense it, they know it.
See, this is where the guy comes on advertising mangers for sale.
yes, but you bring up a really good point. I think manger scenes that are touchable, movable, they are so rare. So that's one commercial idea for the person that would like to prosper a new business. And the other I would offer is nativity yard art. It is so hard to find. I can find Santa on a motorcycle.
Oh, yeah.
And every year people get the new one and the next one, and their yard is full of them. But to find the nativity.
Yeah, we like so many families, will load up the car some chilly night and let's go look at the lights, you know. And there's some kind of famous neighborhoods that do really do it up big. And
right.
And you're right. And I'm always so touched when I see a nativity scene, when I see a cross, when I see an angel, when I see, you know, a manger. But it's pretty rare. It's maybe of the houses that are decorated, maybe one in 20, maybe one in 50.
I think it's a closer along. It'll be interesting to see what happens this year. But anyone that's looking, I mean, the small businesses, that this is something that if they would pick this up and run with it, they would have more business than they know what to do with.
Yeah.
From the simple to the complex, from wood, from blow-up, lighted, non-lighted, anything, people yearn for this. They want this. At least now it's getting easier to find the Advent calendars that have a nativity scene on the front. That was rare. And those are kind of hard to find. And I found them at Easter's Catholic Books and Gifts here in Citrus Heights. And they already have them, and it was great, but they're really hard to find. And it's getting a little bit easier, but that's something else, is we are turning back. And this is a spiritual renewal. People are coming back to God. And if they've not yet, they're going to be, you know, because that's what God will not, well, there's one sheep, he's going to leave the 99 and go get you. He's not going to let you roam that far.
That's very well put, Jane. You know, it's not like, okay, I put the word out there, and you 99, you get in, and I don't care about that one that's out wandering around and doesn't have a clue. He's going to go get that one.
Right. And what I love about that story is that he left the 99. He's the shepherd, and he walked away from his flock and went to find this one. Yeah. And on the human side, like, wait, that you just risked 99 to go get a one. But it's just that human understanding. And then the one thing that really stands out to me in that Scripture, Matthew 18:1-5, a man I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of God. Unless you turn, that really stuck out. It's important when you said, and become like children, and we've all heard many sermons on what does becoming like a child mean and so on, but unless you turn. So I feel like that's addressing that unless you turn from the world and what it holds dear, turn back to God. And then become like a child and so on and so forth. But we do. We're like squirrels. We do get distracted really easily, you know, bright lights and all that. We do. Anything moves, a little bit of music, and we're mesmerized. But that being, God is there. He's looking to engage with us. And maybe that's what this is all about, is he's looking to engage with us with any way possible. How many parables, how many things are told Jesus relating to the apostles to try to tell them, to teach them something that was very profound and deep faith-wise, he put it into a story form, a parable, right? So in reading parable after parable, how many of them start with the kingdom of heaven is like?
Yeah.
The kingdom of heaven is like. I'd say that's probably the majority of them start with that phrase or something very close to it. He's trying to relate something that's unimaginable to our limited capacity because we don't have any experience of that. So he does something like this and putting it into a song, if you will. And then in John 14:1-3, do not let your hearts be troubled. You have faith in God. Have faith also in me. I will come back again and take you to myself so that where I am, you also may be. Do not let your hearts be troubled. That just speaks so much of going back to the beginning and talking about the last 18 months or so. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Yes, you can be concerned. There's lots to be concerned about. But letting your hearts be troubled is letting the waters become choppy. And it's really hard to stay steady in choppy waters. So going back to God and going back to the image of when you were describing the manger with your children when they were growing up, the center of your home is God. You don't need to have a neon sign. You're doing it. You're living it, and your children are getting it, and that's why they're playing with the manger scene, because they see it. They feel it. They pick children. They just read us, and the most subtle cue, they read what's important to us, just the smallest. You know, they question us after we have an interaction with a stranger or get off the phone. They pick up the tone of our voice, and so on. So they're getting that this is really important
Go ahead.
No, just by how we do what we do.
Indeed, it's so much by example, and you keep coming back to that. Unless you become, unless you turn and become like children,
mm-hmm.
You'll not enter the kingdom of heaven. To me, so much of that I think is the capacity to believe in miracles, because children believe in miracles. We get older and wiser and intellectual and learned and all these things. They're all good things, but and now we're too smart for that. Oh, there's no such thing as a miracle. There's no such thing as a coincidence. You know, there's no such thing as God.
Right.
Because you intellectualize your way out of it. And only a child or a childlike mind, they're so accepting. And to me, that's what it means, is like a child as well. You're talking about God the Father talking here. You know, you're talking about Jesus talking here. You better be like a child in their presence, because you are a child in their presence. You are not their equal. You are not, you know, you'd better be childlike.
Right.
And you know, when you are childlike is you're looking at the Grand Canyon for the first time. You're childlike. You're looking at the 365-foot redwood trees in Northern California, and you're childlike. You really are, because you can't even intellectualize it. You can't even put your hands around it. It's just a miracle.
That's true. That's true. And because you see something that's so much bigger and unimaginable or unexplainable.
Yep.
How did this happen? And I was recently looking at the artwork on the Sistine Chapel again. You know, you could do the virtual 360-degree tour. Yep. And it's just something I do now and then just to soak it in. I mean, just art is just a piece of the divine, really. But like what you're talking about, the Grand Canyon, you put ourselves, and that's one of the best things about when the isolation, if you will, the best things being, I'm always going to find the daisy in the manure pile of fertilizer. Okay, it's got to be here for something. There's going to be a bloom. I'm going to give it back to God. So with the internet, I can go places that I never had the opportunity before. And it's just to see that these things still exist and that they're still there. And then, it's just, what do children do? They stay in the moment. And that's something, too, about discerning. Is everything that's going on, what part is my responsibility? I'm going to pray for it, pray for people, and gosh, there's so much to pray for. What's my part, Lord? I'm going to be childlike and accepting, and what do you want me to do? And in taking this as a growth, and how do we come closer to God? And he is never more present, as you probably got endless stories as well, raising children, he's never more present than when things are most difficult.
Yep, absolutely.
And I think it's not so much that he's more present. I think it's that we're paying attention, because he's always present.
He's always present. Like, yeah.
Right. Yeah. He's always just waiting. And what does Jesus say? Be still and know that I am God. Well, being still is something that we just don't do in modern day times.
Yep.
But it's only when things are that intense and that crucial, or just like everything is singular, nothing else matters. There's one thing going on at this moment. It's then that we like, oh, wow, we get that Grand Canyon moment. Whoa, God is here. Well, I don't know how it's going to work out, but he is here.
He's here, yeah.
And that childlike peace is assuming and knowing he's there and being okay with it and holding it.
Always a joy to talk with you. We'll have to get you back on during Advent.
Sounds good. God bless your family, and happy Thanksgiving to you.
Same to you, Jane. God bless.
Thank you.
Take care. That's Jane Lee, God's Heart and Hands Ministry. That's going to do it for us for today. Thanks for listening, everyone. God bless.
To the cross I look, and to the cross I cling. Of its suffering I do drink, of its work I do sing. On it my Savior, both bruised and crushed, showing that God is love and God is just.